Let's open our hearts. Father, thank you for your word tonight, that we still have the freedom in this great country to gather together, to read your word, to learn, to grow in the grace and the knowledge of Jesus Christ, not just to have a Bible study or do our religious duty, but Lord, to learn of you, your awesomeness, your greatness, your goodness, your love, your mercy. Thank you, Lord, that your word reveals to us who you are. Absolutely incredible, Lord. You are God and there's none beside you. And so tonight I pray that we would just leave the cares of this world at the foot of the cross. And whatever's awaiting us outside, just, Lord, give you this next few minutes or so just to speak to us through your word and through the power of the Holy Spirit. And Lord, we need to be changed, every one of us. No matter how long we've known you, no matter how long we have walked with you, we are all still under construction. Because you've begun the good work and you promised us to be faithful to complete it unto the day of Jesus Christ. And so, Lord, may this not just be a Bible study, but a life-changing experience. And Lord, speak to us tonight, especially in the area of judgment that comes on a wicked nation that turns their back on you. And Lord, there are some very sobering things here tonight, again, as we look at this section of Scripture, but yet we see a beam of light in our second chapter as we see you, Lord, coming into this world. What a glorious day that was when you came into this world, born in Bethlehem. Even as Isaiah prophesied 740 years prior, unto us a child is born, unto us a son is given. And we thank you, Father, for your Son, the Savior of the world. And I pray tonight that we would be more in love with you, Lord, than when we came into this place, and that we would take that love, not just keep it to ourselves, but to take it outside of these doors to a hurting, dying world out there. That we would take the light that you've given us, we would share that light, that we would be salt and light in a world that is thirsty and living in darkness. So have your way tonight, Lord. We love you and thank you that you first loved us. In Jesus' name, amen. Okay, beginning in chapter 8 tonight and continuing through chapter 13 is one continued account. As I mentioned in the opening prayer, there's a lot of judgment here, but right in the middle of it all, we see the Christ, the Messiah, the Son of the living God, the Savior of the world. And so we see that there will be great destruction that will soon come upon the kingdom of Israel as they had turned their backs on God. God has to judge sin. But at the same time, God is long-suffering. As we can see, as we've gone through the past few chapters, God is long-suffering. He's merciful, he's gracious, he's loving. He's willing that none would perish, but that all would come to a saving knowledge of the truth. And the same thing holds true today. And I have to check myself sometimes. I'm reading a book recently called Tale of Three Kings. I would encourage you to read it. It's on brokenness. And just reading this book over the past few days, I've recognized and realized how much of a hypocrite and a judge that I have become. And I have to go back to square one and start all over again, because we live in a world where King Saul is throwing spears, but what is our response supposed to be? You see, here's the key, and I read this in the Warren Wiersbe book a couple of weeks ago. It's not necessarily their actions that the problem is. It's our reaction. How do we respond? Jesus says we're to forgive 70 times 7. You know, we're to love our enemies. We're not to call them fools or rakah, airheads. We have to be very, very careful how we respond. And it's really checked me up recently, and that's a good thing. There we go, starting all over again, Lord. You know, but that's a good thing, that we take an inventory, that we evaluate our lives and go, man, what happened here? We can find ourselves being critical of the world out there, especially this time of the year when all of a sudden there's more cars on the road. Begin to criticize and tailgate. You guys don't do that. I'm just speaking for myself here tonight. You know, you guys haven't noticed any unusual driving out there. But we have to be very, very careful. Why? Because Paul says to the church at Corinth, but such were some of you. And it's amazing how bad my sin looks when someone else does it, you know? Have you ever noticed that? When we do it, it's okay. It's just it's a transgression. But when they do it, it's a sin. Well, lousy sinner over there. So we have to be very, very careful. And so Israel is going to be judged for their sins, and God warned them, the northern as well as the southern kingdom. And it's interesting to note that even within those dark times, that as we'll see tonight in chapter 8, in verses 11 to 14, that comfort and provision are provided to those who fear God. I know there are a lot of Christians that are concerned about the condition of our nation. But I know, according to what Scripture says, that God's wrath will not come upon the righteous. And according to what Scripture says, that God will provide and He will be the God of all comfort to those who fear Him and reverence Him and love Him through, not capital T tribulation, but in this world, small t, we will have tribulation. But we don't have to flip out or flounder or fear, because the Lord is in control and He's going to protect us even though the days are getting darker, would you say? Every day, the spiritual condition of the world is getting darker, but that shouldn't surprise us either, because the Lord told us that these things would be happening. And so the reason that we find those there in verses 11 to 14 that are going to receive comfort and provision, those who fear God, is because they chose to fear God and not to fear man. And we have a choice. Faith and fear cannot dwell in the same heart. One is going to dominate the other. And the best way to push the fear out of your heart is to be a man or a woman of faith. And faith comes by hearing, hearing by the Word of God. And if you have fear in your heart, get into the Word. And I'll tell you what, that old fear will leave when you get faith. They'll push it right out of the way. They can't dwell together. They are diametrically opposed. So we don't have to fear man. What can man do to us? Take us out? Oftentimes that can be the best thing that can happen to us. Absent from the body, present with the Lord. Hello? Last breath here? First breath in heaven. And then you go, what was I worried about? I'm home. Dad, I'm home. You know? And so don't fear man. And we find that those who fear God don't have to fear man. It's amazing how that works. Because God is our refuge during troubled times. Look at His track record. Look back in Jewish history. Look at His track record today. God's faithful. God is our protector, our defender. He's our shield of faith. He's our protection in time of need. He's everything to us. So, in the first four verses, a command is given to Isaiah to write this prophecy. Notice what it says. Moreover, the Lord said to me, Isaiah says, take a large scroll and write on it with a man's pen concerning Machir Shalal Hashbaz. That's his son's name. I'd like a name like that. Could you spell that, please? Imagine, you know, like a poor little kid in kindergarten having to learn how to write his name. And I will take for myself faithful witnesses to record Uriah the priest, Zechariah the son of, well, here's another good one, Yeberechiah. Then I wrote to the prophetess, and she conceived and bore a son. Then the Lord said to me, call his name Machir Shalal Hashbaz. For before the child shall have knowledge to cry, my father and my mother, the riches of Damascus and the spoil of Samaria will be taken away before the king of Assyria. So here Isaiah is told to write this prophecy and to publish it so that it would be seen and read by all men. So that before the judgment would come by the Assyrians, that Israel would know. They would be forewarned. Oftentimes God gets a bad rap when He has to judge a people. But notice again His track record. He always warns. He always lets them know way in advance that if they don't turn from their wicked ways, then the hammer's going to fall. God always, always lets people know. And then I wonder today, you know, if He's not maybe trying to get our attention to warn us of what is going on in our own nation. So notice here, He tells them to take a large scroll. He's got a lot to say. And a manly pen. A scroll large enough to contain all that the Lord had to say. And it would have to do with the king of Assyria's invasion of Israel and Syria. Also, He says, with a man's pen. meaning to write it bold so that all could read and all could understand. Big letters, legible, intelligible, so that all could read it, may know what the Lord is saying. And again, you can see the grace of Almighty God just by what he does here with the writing of the warning, with the big pen and big letters, big capital letters, if you would, so that all may see and all may understand it. And you know, it's important to this day with those that proclaim the word of God. There are times when prophecy means to speak forth the oracles of God. And it's so important even to this day that those who speak forth the things of God, those that are representatives of God, speak boldly and clearly and with understanding so the people can know what's being said. And that's what I love about Calvary Chapel's philosophy. If you can teach third graders, you can teach adults. Because if you can break the word down simple enough for little kids to understand it, that's the way that God would have us to proclaim it. J. Vernon McGee says, when you bring out the cookies for the little kids, don't put them on the top shelf for the giraffes. Put them on the bottom shelf for the little sheep so that they can reach them. And there's too many guys in pulpits today that are high and lofty and lifted up and using all these big words, you know, that a lot of people, the average person, can't understand. And over the years, that's how I got saved. I got saved in a church where the pastor spoke simply. You know, and he just proclaimed the word of God, and it was easy to understand. I didn't have to sit there with a dictionary to understand what he was saying. Everything was simple. Everything was, well, John Corson says, simply profound and profoundly simple. And that's the way the word of God should be taught. So feed the sheep. Don't worry about the giraffes. If they want to go to an intellectual study, there's plenty of those out there. So God also says to Isaiah, here in the first four verses, I'm even going to give you a title for your book. And guess what? The title of this little book will be the name of his son. As it says right there in verse 3, and the Lord said to me, call his name Machir Shalal Hashbaz, and that's going to be the name of this book that is written here. We see his name in verse 1 and in verse 3, and it's also going to be the name of his son. In the Jewish language, every time they name a child, there's a meaning that goes along with it. The meaning of his name is make speed to the spoil or hasten to the prey. Why? Because his name is prophetic at what is about to take place with Israel and with Syria, with the Assyrians coming to sack their land and their city. And so they're going to make speed to the spoil. They're going to hasten to the prey. And so the name speaks prophetically of what will take place very shortly, as the Assyrian army will speedily and rapidly pounce upon Israel and take her spoil. What a sad situation that's going to be. And the confirmation that God gives is in verse 2. God tells Isaiah to write this prophecy in the sight of two witnesses. Notice what he says. And I will take for myself faithful witnesses to record Uriah the priest and Zechariah the son of Yeberechiah. Got that one, finally. The interesting thing about these two witnesses, number one, is that Uriah the priest was a corrupt priest under Ahaz. And so God even wanted to show this corrupt priest how accurate his prophetic word was through Isaiah. To even show this unbelieving priest, if you would, this is going to take place, and you watch, and I want you to be a witness of this. And so there's two witnesses here. One of them is again, Uzziah, a priest that was under Ahaz. Remember him? He was one of the wicked kings of Israel. God always confirms a matter with two or more witnesses. Deuteronomy 19:15 is a scripture verse. Whenever God confirms a matter, it's always two or three witnesses, which is very, very important. So Uriah is one here. And the other one, of course, will be Zechariah, the son of Yeberechiah. And so the reason, again, that Uzziah was a witness is that he would know the certainty of God's word, that he would see the results of Israel's sin under Ahaz's rule. And Ahaz was responsible for part of the judgment that was going to come upon Israel and Syria. Now, in verse 3, we see Mrs. Isaiah. Notice, Always in the Old Testament scriptures, the wife of a prophet is called a prophetess, and she bears a son here, it says, with a prophetic name. Then I went to the prophetess, and she conceived and bore a son. And then the Lord said to me, call his name Mahir Shalal Hashbaz. Okay? Which again means make speed to the spoil and hasten to the prey. Now, that would be the sign. What is the sign? Notice that the judgment would come, verse 4, before the child would have knowledge enough to cry, my father or my mother, or if you would, mama or dada, the riches of Damascus and the spoil of Samaria will be taken away before the king of Assyria. And so God sets forth a timetable. This is when it's going to take place. And so again, you know me, I look at these things sometimes between the lines, and I'm thinking, man, if you're living in Israel, if you're living in Syria, and all of a sudden, you know, Isaiah's wife comes up pregnant, you're just watching. Hey, how far along are you now, Mrs. Isaiah? You know, she's getting bigger and bigger and bigger because you're knowing just after that child is born and even before it can say mama and dada that the judgment is going to come upon the people. So how scary is that? That would be like having a child today if you were a prophet and naming them Armageddon, you know? And the minute that child is born, it's going to be Armageddon. It's going to be the tribulation period and all of that stuff, you know? And so I found that very interesting that God did warn them. It says, you watch Mrs. Isaiah, the prophetess, because just before that little child is able to call daddy, daddy, and mommy, mommy, that boom, the hammer's going to fall. And isn't it wonderful that everything falls into place according to God's timetable? You know, we can take that to the bank as well, can't we? The next great event to happen in the church is the rapture of the church. Same thing, we can take it to the bank. The all-important thing is that we take heed that we're ready. You know, that we're ready for the trump to sound. But in the meantime, we're not only to be watching, but we're to be witnessing. We're to be working. We're to be about our Father's business. There's work to do out there. Like Andrew said, that one guy at work, man, you know, very bold in his faith. Not afraid of the ACLU. Are you kidding me? Don't you think God is greater than the ACLU? ACL who? You know, he that's in me is greater than he that's in the world. My dad can beat your dad. My dad can whoop your dad. You know, I don't let them push me around. Don't we serve the true and the living God who is omnipotent, more powerful than anybody? He can make crispy critters out of those folks. But what he really wants to do is to save their souls. And you know what? One of the best ways to save their souls is to maybe have them take you to court and get Jay Sekulow with the ACLJ to go up against them. And he can tell them exactly what God's word says and what rights we have as American citizens today. Instead of allowing them to push us around, we need to stand up on our two feet. And so here we see Isaiah writes that even before his son can recognize mommy and daddy, judgment's coming. And you know what? When I look at that section of scripture, with those that don't have to worry, those that God's going to take care of even when the battle comes. But it's just like today. There's two camps today as well. Those that fear God, like the first group that we saw in verses 11 through 14. To fear God means to have reverence for God. God is holy. We're to have reverence for him. And there's the camp today that fears God, that reverences God, just like the book of Proverbs tells us that the beginning of wisdom is the fear of the Lord, and the fear of the Lord is to hate all evil. But at the same time, the other camp that we find today are those that mock God and those whose security is in their military might and in those days was in the fortification of their cities. And little did they know that no matter how high the walls are, how many chariots, how many horses that they have, that when God says that judgment is coming, judgment is coming. Notice verse 5. Then the Lord also spoke to me again, saying, inasmuch as these people refused, they refused to repent, they refused to turn back to God, the waters of Shiloah that flow softly and rejoice in Rezin and in Remaliah's son, now therefore behold, the Lord brings up over them the waters of the river, which speaks of the Euphrates, strong and mighty, the king of Assyria in all his glory. He will go up over all his channels, and go over all his banks. He will pass through Judah. He will overflow and pass over. He will reach up to the neck, meaning he will not totally consume Israel or the Syrians. And the stretching out of his wings will fill the breadth of your land, O Emmanuel. Wow. Here we find that there's a description of what part of their sin was. What was their sin? They refused God's provision. They complained about God's provision. They refused the smooth flowing waters, as it says here, of the Shiloah. This Sunday, in our chapter in the Gospel of John, we're going to see the pool of Siloam, and that is what is fed by this particular spring of water here. The Shiloah actually goes into the city of Jerusalem and fills the pools around the city. And so they refused to allow the smooth flowing waters of Shiloah. That was the main supply of water for Jerusalem. And it was actually symbolic of the Word of God. They complained about God's provision, and they also complained about the spiritual things as well. And so they were not only cut off physically for the physical water, but it was also the spiritual water, the Word of God, that they neglected as well. They actually despised their own country, and they actually murmured and complained and despised their own government. And so that's part of the reason that God is going to bring judgment here. But at the same time, as we see in our text, they rejoiced in the enemy. Rezin and Remaliah's son, those were the enemy. And they had better fellowship with the heathens than they did with their relationship with the true and the living God. They were caught up in paganism. They were caught up in idolatry and all sorts of pagan things because King Ahaz had led them in that direction. And that was the warning that God was going to bring judgment upon them. And God was going to bring the Assyrian army in. And they were going to come in. Like it says, the description here is like a flood of water that's going to come over the banks. The Assyrian army is going to be like this great flood that's going to come in up to their neck. Not quite drown them, because God is going to spare a remnant. But we see here that they rejoiced in their relationship with Rezin and Remaliah's son, who was the enemy. And yet, God is going to allow the Assyrians to come in like a flood. And so the picture here is the Assyrians coming in like the Euphrates River. That's what he's talking about there, this great river. And it will overflow its banks and flooding the land of Emmanuel, which means the land of God with us. Verse 7. Now therefore, behold, the Lord brings up over them the waters of the river, strong and mighty. And again, it's a physical picture of this army that's going to come. They're going to come in like this, like the Euphrates River, strong and mighty, and the banks will overflow. And it says, the king of Assyria in all his glory. These guys were armed up with their chariots, with their swords and their spears and their shields. And so he will go up over all his channels and go over all the banks. He will pass through Judah. He will overflow and pass over. He will reach up to the neck, and the stretching out of his wings will fill the breadth of your land, O Emmanuel. And when you stop and think about it, how sad is this? You know, you remember back when we were in the book of Joshua. It doesn't seem like it was that long ago. When God's people had crossed over into the promised land, the land of milk and honey. You know, and the produce was incredible, and it was a beautiful place, and God had blessed his people. He brought them there. But they were rebellious. You know the story. What should have been just an 11-day journey took 40 years because they went around in circles just complaining and murmuring to God. And, you know, we're tired of this manna. All we got is manna cani, manna nut bread, and manna splits. We want some meat. Where's the beef, you know? And so God brought them quail. And it was the quail they ate so much of it that began to come out their nostrils. Then they complained there was no water. Where's the water? You brought us out here to die. Imagine that. God parted the Red Sea to bring his people into the promised land, and they're complaining that God can't provide them water. And so look at now how sad it is that even in their own land that God had provided, the Assyrian army is going to come in like a flood. It's going to cover all of the land of Emmanuel, God with us. How sad. Why is it happening? Because God was not with them. He's going to save a remnant, but they had turned their back on him. Verse 9. Be shattered, O you peoples, and be broken in pieces. Give ear, all you from far countries. Gird yourselves, but be broken in pieces. Gird yourselves, but be broken in pieces. How scary is that? You know, here's Isaiah writing this book, writing this prophecy for these people. And you know what? They blew it off. There wasn't fear enough there of Almighty God for them to turn from their wicked ways. It's almost like they're shaking their fist in God's face. And don't we see that today? You know, we see how there are many today that it almost like dare God. They shake their fist in his face, and boy, are they in for a big surprise one day. You know, just because there's a silence in the heavens doesn't mean that God is not getting ready just to bring it on. We know the rest of the story, don't we? And one day, remember when we were in the revelation of Jesus Christ, it said the angels that were at the four corners of the earth, how they stopped flapping their wings and the wind stopped on the whole earth? I mean, that's going to be a scary day when all of a sudden there's a silence in heaven and all of a sudden the breezes stop and it's going to be, uh-oh, you know? But we're not going to be here. We're going to be at the wedding supper of the Lamb. You know the rest of that story. But here's the all-important thing. Whenever you attend a wedding, you better RSVP. And if you haven't RSVP'd through God's Son, Jesus Christ, you need to do that right away. You need to repent of your sins, invite him into your heart to be your Lord and Savior. Make sure that you have a place at the table at the wedding supper of the Lamb. Because too many people are putting their invitations off. And you know the story in the parable Jesus taught about the guy that showed up at the wedding without a gown on? Forgot to send his invitation in. And the Lord says, what are you doing here? Didn't have a robe on. Speaking of the righteousness of Christ. We need to have our robes on, all of us, robed in Christ's righteousness. And even when the children of Israel left Egypt, went into the promised land, what'd they do? They had their robes on, they had their waist cinched, ready to run, because you can't run in a robe. You had to pull it up and cinch it, get your sandals on, and get ready to rock and roll, because the Lord was getting ready to deliver them. And I think the same story holds true today. We need to be robed in his righteousness. We need to be ready to rock and roll, and that means that your feet are on the rock and your name is on the roll. And we're almost there. We are close, because Jesus Christ is coming soon. And so here we see in verse 9 and 10. Lost my spot here. Sometimes the air conditioner pushes my pages over. Be shattered, O you peoples. Either that or it's me. All this hot air up here. Be shattered, O you peoples, and be broken in pieces. Give ear, all you from far countries. Gird yourselves, but be broken into pieces. Gird yourselves, but be broken into pieces. Now, God only has to say something once, doesn't he? But there he says it twice. When he says it a second time, you better be listening up. Take counsel together, but it will come to nothing. Speak the word, but it will not stand. For God is with us, they will say. And again, I saw this when I was putting the message together this week, and I go, these people are deceived. Why? Because they think with all of their preparation that they're going to be okay. They're going to take on the Assyrians. And they're thinking they can defend themselves. So it says here they gird up themselves and they prepare for action and they call on their, verse 10, they call on their war council. Isn't it interesting how we have all these councils? Even today, these war councils, they have meetings. And all of a sudden, notice, and this is like many today, notice they sprinkle in a little bit of God's word. You know, it's like a little bit of seasoning. We'll just put a little God in this too. And man, how sad is that? Not only will their futile attempts be ruined, but their attempts shall be ruined by it being brought on themselves. It will lead to their own ruin, and they will be broken in pieces. They'll be dashed like pottery. Their counsel will come to nothing. That's what it says very clearly. Your war counsel will come to nothing. How much is nothing? Zip, zilch, nada, nothing. Notice verse 11. For the Lord spoke thus to me with a strong hand and instructed me that I should not walk in the way of this people. saying, do not say a conspiracy concerning all that this people call a conspiracy, nor be afraid of their threats, nor be troubled. And again, this is the good news for God's people. Notice, the Lord of hosts, him you shall hallow. Don't we pray that in the Lord's Prayer? Hallowed be thy name. It means that his name is holy. Holy is his name. The Lord of hosts, him you shall hallow. Let him be your fear. Let him be your dread. He will be as a sanctuary. But a stone of stumbling and a rock of offense to both the houses of Israel, speaking of the northern and the southern kingdom, as a trap and a snare to the inhabitants of Jerusalem. And many among them shall stumble. They shall fall and be broken, be snared and taken. Wow. We see, first of all, this ray of hope. We see that God is with his people, those that fear him, those that reverence him. But we also see those here as well in the second part of these verses, those that God is not with. So herein lies godly counsel. As Isaiah writes here in verse 11, that they are not to walk in the way of ungodly people. You read that in Psalm 1. Blessed is the man who walks not in the counsel of the ungodly. Goes on to say, but his delight is in the law of the Lord. He meditates upon it day and night. And in due season, he will bring forth much fruit. What a wonderful psalm. I love that psalm. Why? Because we need to be plugged in today. We need to get away from ungodly counsel. We need to be men and women that are men and women of the Word. We need to be like the Bereans who study the Scriptures daily to make sure these things are true. We need to be plugged into the living water. We need to be filled with the Holy Spirit and filled with the Word of God so that we can bear much fruit. That's God's desire in your life. A lot of people ask, Pastor Joe, what's God's will for my life? Well, one thing I can tell you is that you would bear much fruit. And not just fruit. He didn't just say, oh, bear fruit. Mucho. He wants you to bear much fruit. He wants you to have a bigger sombrero than Chiquita banana filled with fruit, you know? We should be bearing much fruit, the fruit of the Spirit. Why? Not for us. So that wherever we go, the people can taste of that fruit. The peace, the joy, the love, like Andrew said, that guy at work. The joy that you have, that's the fruit of the Spirit. You know, you can preach till you're blue in the face with no fruit. Do you know that? People can tell when you got fruit or not. And they can tell whether it's ripe fruit or whether it's sour fruit. And there's too many believers today that have sour fruit. They're sour pusses, baptized in pickle juice, you know. We need to have good, wholesome, I'm going to get hungry, some fruit. Sue, I think there's some bananas up there in the office. But it will be good, wholesome, fresh, ripe fruit. How does that take place? We are the branches and he is the vine. We need to be plugged into Jesus Christ so that we can bear much fruit within our lives. So important. And so we see here that it's important that we don't hang out with ungodly people. It's not that we withdraw ourselves from the world, but we're not to be of the world. We're in the world, but we're not to be of the world. And that's why he warns that they should not walk in the way of the people. You know, oftentimes I share with you, because our government passes laws does not mean that it goes along with God's law. You know, they just passed a marijuana law, but I don't think Christians should be smoking weed. That's pharmakia. So we have to be very, very careful not to walk in the ways of the world. We're to walk in lives of holiness. We are to be sober-minded. We're to be clear thinkers. We're to be filled with God's Spirit. And you know what? I've tried all that other stuff. It's a drag, literally. And the greatest buzz I've had for the past 30-some years is to be filled with the Holy Spirit. You know what? You don't need all that other stuff, because the joy of the Lord is my strength. To be filled with God's Spirit, you know? The world can't attain that. They can't buy it. They can't score it. It can only come from the throne room of grace, from our Heavenly Father, when we repent of our sins and he fills us with his Spirit. So be careful who you hang out with. Be careful who you walk with. And so we're not to walk in the ways of evil men. We're not to compromise You know, don't say a conspiracy, verse 12, concerning all this people, call it a conspiracy. We're not to compromise. Also in verse 12, we're not to be afraid of man's threats. And don't we see that a lot today? Again, we've got these groups like the ACLU that said, don't you do this and don't you do that. And we go, oh, okay. Isn't that weird? But yet we vote down some of these wicked laws, and they don't give up. They fight and fight and fight, and if they don't bring them back, they just get one of our officials to sign it without us even voting on it. How crazy is that? The enemy doesn't give up. So why do we roll over and die? It's so important that we're not afraid of flesh and blood. What can man do to me? Notice he says also not to be troubled. Don't worry. What are you worried about? You know, the scripture tells us in the book of Proverbs, anxiety in the heart causes depression. You know, we're supposed to cast all our cares upon him. Be anxious for nothing, but with prayer and supplication give thanks. You know what the root word for anxiety is? It means to strangle. Yeah. And believe me, there's times I worry and I get anxious, but isn't that a perfect Greek word for worrying? As we get strangled, it's almost as though our windpipe is cut off. And you know, we get shortness of breath and all that stuff. The Bible says be anxious for nothing. And then Paul goes on to tell us how to loose the noose. With everything in prayer and supplication, give thanks. Pray, give it to the Lord. Get a prayer partner, you know. Pray, fast, whatever it takes. So important for all of us. So don't be troubled. Don't be afraid. Why? Because the Lord is in charge. Notice. The Lord of hosts, him you shall hallow. And he is the Lord of hosts. That means he's the commander of the Lord's army. He's the commander in chief. Let him be your fear. Charles Spurgeon says, if you fear God, you'll never have to fear anything else. So true, isn't it? And let him be your dread. You know, and we don't really, as Christians, dread. Because we have a lot to be thankful for. Why? Verse 14 tells us he will be as a sanctuary to us. How wonderful is that? He's a commander of the Lord's army. Let him, you know, be your fear. Let him be your dread. And again, I looked at what Proverbs says, the beginning of wisdom is the fear of the Lord. So let him be your fear. Let him be your dread. Proverbs 29:25, the fear of man is a snare. To fear man is to forget the Lord, your maker, the creator of the universe. And again, we have to be very, very careful not to allow the enemy to rip us off with his smoke and mirrors, put fear in our hearts. And again, we have the sanctuary of God. His eye's on the sparrow, isn't it? He sees every sparrow that falls. I used to always tease the hunters in Vermont. They were big into hunting when we were there. And you go into the local country store and they got all these mounts on the wall, you know. They got the deer heads and they got the moose and they got these big birds and, you know, all. And I didn't see one sparrow. And I just always joke with them. I go, well, where's the sparrows? Because the Lord's eye is on the sparrow. He's even concerned with the little birds, you know, that are a dime a dozen. And it's so important to know that. His eye is on the sparrow. And I know he's watching me. So he's a sanctuary. But notice, for them, all of a sudden, we go from God's people that fear the Lord to the ones that are walking in the flesh and those that are unbelievers, the unbelieving Jews. And this here, this will remind you of what Peter wrote when we were in 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 8. It's almost as though Peter quotes this scripture to the people, but a stone of stumbling and a rock of offense. That's Jesus Christ. To both the houses of Israel, as a trap and a snare to the inhabitants of Jerusalem. And many among them shall stumble, and they shall fall, and be broken, be snared, and taken. And doesn't Peter say something to the effect of being ground to powder from the rock? Wow, pretty heavy stuff. So Peter knew the Word of God pretty good, would you say? They didn't have chapters and verses there either in those days. And to take the book of Isaiah and to go to, you know, like the 8th, 9th chapter, you had to go a long way into that scroll. There are 66 books that we have, and they didn't have chapters and verses, and so you really needed to know the scrolls as they unrolled them from right to left, the parchments. And so he quotes here, Peter does, 1 Peter 2:8, stumbling stone, rock of offense, trap, snare. They shall fall and be broken, and they shall be snared and taken. Verse 16. Bind up the testimony, seal the law among my disciples, and I will wait on the Lord, who hides his face from the house of Jacob or Israel, and I will hope in him, in the Lord. Here am I and the children whom the Lord has given me. We are for signs and wonders in Israel, from the Lord of hosts, who dwells in Mount Zion. And so here Isaiah now commands that the word of God be sealed up and stored up by faithful disciples until it is fulfilled. And we know that it's been already fulfilled, especially with the coming of Messiah, 740 years or so later. And when I think of when he says that it should be sealed up and stored up, I just can't help but think of the Dead Sea Scrolls in Qumran, over in Israel near the Dead Sea, where that little shepherd boy was out throwing rocks at one time, and all of a sudden you heard this little clank, and he actually hit a pot, a clay pot. And we know over to see where the noise came from, he found clay vessels with scrolls from the book of Isaiah in there. They're called the Dead Sea Scrolls. And when you go to Israel, you remember, Jack, when we were there, we got to see part of the Dead Sea Scrolls. And the Hebrew scholars took the Dead Sea Scrolls and they unrolled them, the parchments that they found in these clay pots, and they were absolutely perfectly exact to what we have written here in our Bibles today. Isn't that great? Just a confirmation of God's word being accurate and being absolutely perfect. So Isaiah commands that the word of God be sealed up and stored up by faithful disciples until its fulfillment. And notice it says he will wait on the Lord, put his hope in the Lord, looking for the signs and wonders and promises of God's mercy towards the remnant of his people in Israel. And again, that's exactly what God does. At the same time, he also cautions those who choose to dabble in the occult. The Bible covers everything, doesn't it? Even in those days, they have problems with the occult. Even today, I see many dabbling in the occult, not only outside of the church, but even in the church today. How sad. Notice what he says. Verse 19. And when they say to you, quote, seek those who are mediums or extra larges and wizards who whisper and mutter, the dog whisperer or the horse whisperer, should not a people seek their God? Should they seek the dead on behalf of the living? To the law and to the testimony, if they do not speak according to this word, it is because there is no light in them. Go, Isaiah. They will pass through it hard-pressed and hungry, and it shall happen when they are hungry that they shall be enraged and curse their king and their God and look upward. Then they will look to the earth and see trouble and darkness, gloom and anguish, and they will be driven into darkness. Wow. So here's the warning. I believe it's a warning to pastors and teachers and evangelists and Bible teachers and Sunday school teachers and home fellowship teachers and leaders to be very, very careful at how you handle the Word of God. All things must be tested by Scripture. And what it says here is basically the Word judges the messenger. The messenger doesn't judge the word. And as I often share out of the book of James, that not many should teach the word of God because you're going to receive a stricter judgment. And you have to be very, very careful. And I look around at what's going on in the church today and in the world today, and there's such a mixed up mess of beliefs and many new things that are being taught from pulpits today. It's almost as though, man, I just can't stay on top of it. Now they're trying to mix Islam with Christianity, and they're calling it Chrislam. It's absolutely insane what's going on. New Age has crept in. We got the emergent church, all this other stuff. And you know what I found? I am just going to give up trying to put these fires out, and I'm just going to teach the Word of God. And if you know the truth, when the counterfeit comes along, you're going to be able to recognize it very simply. Because you can spend, you know, it's like, being a Walter Martin. Anybody remember the Dr. Walter Martin, Kingdom of the Cults? He had a book this thick. He died probably 25 years ago, and his book was that thick on cults and isms in America and in the world today. And I'm sure that book has probably doubled in size because of all the junk that's being taught today. And in verse 19, Isaiah warns about it. When people say to you, hey, come over to this place, check this out. You know, we go over and we chant, you know, or we have seances, you know, and there's a lot of that stuff going on, especially in Hollywood, places like that. It's the wealthy and the rich and the famous. They're getting off into all these isms and stuff. And there's a danger, and he's warning Israel about this. They are not seeking God. They're actually seeking gods that have no life. He says, they are dead. And time doesn't allow for me to warn you of all the things. As a matter of fact, we're probably not going to get through the next chapter tonight. But time does not allow me to warn you of a lot of the junk that's going on. Seances. I mean, Google seances sometime. It's incredible what people are getting into. Calling up the dead. Conjuring up spirits. You know what happens? I guarantee you. If you call the devil into your group and into your house, he is going to oblige, folks. I've heard some stories and I've seen some things that would make the hair on the back of your neck stand up. And when you go conjuring up evil spirits, when you go calling out for angels, guess what? The fallen ones are going to show up. There's a big movement today for angelology, the worship of angels. We're not talking about those over at the Angel Stadium in Anaheim. We're talking about fallen angels. They conjure up spirits. Many people today are going to psychics. You go to the mall, most malls, you can find someone with a crystal ball. There's neocromancy. How many movies and advertisements have you seen lately of paranormal phenomena? Have you seen that creepy junk? Angels, tarot cards, crystals, Ouija boards, praying to the saints. We are not to pray to inanimate objects. I know that offends some people. But there's only but one mediator between God and man, and that's the man Jesus Christ and him alone. And that includes Mary. We don't go through Mary. She's not a perpetual virgin. You read the Bible, and she had other sons and daughters. But yet people are being deceived, and that's part of the reason we're going to have a Spanish Bible study here, and we're going to teach these precious Mexican people about how to have a relationship with Jesus Christ and not an occultic organization. I guess I'm not going to get into the next chapter tonight. We need to know the truth. Don't you want to know the truth about God? And don't you want to know that you're saved? And you're not going to go to purgatory? You better have some rich friends if you think you can get your paid and prayed out of that place. It doesn't exist anyway, but it's absolutely bogus. You read Hebrews chapter 1. Christ has purged us. The word is purgos, has purged us from all sins. So if you're purged from all sins, why do you go to purgatory? That's just a money-making thing for the Roman Catholic Church, and I'll move on before I get bomb threats at my house. Ouija boards. I mean, you go to Toys R Us, they still sell those creepy things, and you can conjure up evil spirits with Ouija boards, I guarantee you. Then there's this creepy guy, Chris Angel, mind freak, on television. That dude is demon-possessed, and people watch this stuff. Galatians chapter 1 warns that if anyone comes to you, and even an angel bringing you another gospel, let them be accursed. Meaning in the original language, let them be cursed to the lowest part of hell. That's what it means. And lo and behold, the Mormon church has angel Moroni Baloni that brings you another gospel. They even call it the other gospel. And all of these cults and isms, whether it be, you know, the Mormon church, you got to have this other gospel. There's no other gospel. We have the gospel, period. The word of God, that's it. I'll move on because I got to close before I get carried away here. And so, bottom line, if and when they don't speak according to God's word, it's because, as it says here, there is no light in them. And the reason that a lot of men are not preaching the gospel today is because there's no light in them. Pretty scary. You need to hold their feet to the fire. You know, oftentimes I turn on the television set and I see the most popular preachers in America, and I'll sit there with my Bible waiting for, give me one scripture verse. And I'll go 15 and 20 minutes with not one scripture verse. But I'll hear about dog named Spot, and I'll hear about their fishing trip, and I'll hear about their Rolls Royce and everything else, and I don't hear one scripture verse. How sad is that? God is going to judge them because they're called to proclaim the truth of God's word. And one day, God will judge them. And they will be driven into darkness, is what the last part of the verse says, right? Then they will look to the earth and see trouble and darkness, gloom and anguish, and they will be driven into darkness. How scary is that? Okay, next week we'll fast forward to the coming of Messiah. So anyway, I don't like to rush through God's word. I planned on doing two chapters. I got notes for it. So guess what? I can go fishing this week because I got my notes for next week already. Love you guys. It's such a blessing to have fellowship with you and go through God's word. But there's some stern warnings, aren't there? God says what he means and means what he says. And it's no time to be playing church. It's no time to be playing and dabbling in occultic things. It's time that we get serious with God. We get our lives lined up with his. We cut that straight seam, as Paul said. We stay on that straight and narrow path. We were joking about that in the office today. No off-roading. You stay on the road that leads to life. No off-roading. Make sure you stay on that narrow path because Jesus Christ is coming soon. Amen? Let's pray. Lord, thanks for your word tonight. Thanks for your grace, your love, and your mercy. Thank you, Lord, that we don't have to fear man. We don't have to fear the world. May we just fear you, Lord, with a holy fear, a reverence for you because you are God. May we always love your word. May we always love you. May we always love one another. And we thank you, Father, for all you bless us with moment by moment, day by day. Greatest blessing is Jesus Christ, your Son. And we thank you for him in Jesus' name. Amen. Let's all stand one more time.